And you may be asking why. There are a couple of reasons. I was going to cut the beard off this summer, and I thought a couple of things. First one was, beardless I came to this congregation, and beardless I will go. And my mother hates it. So I shaved it off Thursday morning before I went to see her, and it took her about 3 or 4 minutes before she realized, and the joy that gave her was good. On the other hand, my wife is mourning. She says that I look younger without the beard, but now I'm no longer distinguished. And so whatever, there are positives and minuses. So get that out of the way. Don't let it be a distraction to you, especially children. Some of you do not remember me without the beard. I hope you'll still greet me and not flee from me in terror. Okay, that's out of the way. Transitions. We're in a time of transition, and I am so grateful. I'm grateful to God for so many things that we'll talk about this morning. Everything has an end. Everything has a beginning. As the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And so this is an end of my pastoral duties here. There's going to be a transition. I will no longer be your pastor, but God has raised up Pastor Dykes and Pastor Warhurst will continue with you, and I am grateful to God for the smooth transition that He's given to us. What a great blessing. As you know, a season of transition can be hard on congregations. They can also be seasons of great blessing. But even as there's an end, there's also a beginning. There are new beginnings, and so this will begin a new relationship between us. I've told you, as some of you were asking me about what it's like, that I have dreaded this day, but I've delighted in this day as well. There have been very difficult things in my life. One of the most difficult decisions that I ever had to make was when to retire. I know I frustrated the daylights out of you in the session because I said, not yet, not yet, not yet. And I agonized over it, but it was very clear to me that the time had come through a number of things. But that was a difficult decision to make. It was a difficult decision to announce it to the session that said it's time. And when I sat in the congregational meeting for the call of Pastor Dykes, I've told some of you it was a great blessing. But on the other hand, I felt like I was moderating my own funeral. Because it was going to mark the end of a different relationship. And then today, making the decision, announcing the decision, and now executing the decision. I liken it to what happened with, and you've heard me say this, but I'll use the illustration, the giving away of my daughters in marriage. It was a great day, full of celebration, but also a recognition with some sorrow that that the relationship, while not dissolved, is changed. And that's the way it is. In May, I will no longer be your pastor. You'll have two pastors. And you need to recognize that transition, that God has raised up successors, and I'm so grateful to God for that. But I'll no longer be your pastor. I will be your friend, and I will be a member. Well, I won't be a member. I'll continue to be a member of Presbytery, but I'll just be one among you. And as I told Pastor Rob the other week, this is the first time in almost 50 years that I've had a pastor. Isn't that amazing? What a blessing. So I'm spending some time in the introduction that I probably shouldn't send, but I agonized over what to preach to you. And when Joe said, I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 1, I said, Lord, isn't this the way it is? You orchestrate everything. You orchestrate everything. The Lord brings us to Philippians chapter 1. I wasn't going to preach on Philippians chapter 1, but the Lord just laid it upon my heart. The time approached. I thought of this opening chapter as my final address to you as an official, in official capacity as your pastor. And I think such occasions warrant an address appropriate to the occasion. And so I want to convey to you today the privilege it has been for me to serve as your pastor for the years that the Lord has given me. And so three words to remember as we go through the passage. It's in the title: gratitude, confidence, and prayer. These are the three things that I want to leave with you. The Apostle Paul begins his letter with these things. I'm going to end my official ministry here with them. But first of all, I want you to consider the gratitude to the Lord's church and encourage you to express that gratitude and to express that gratitude to God and to one another. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Great words from the apostle. Gratitude. The apostle Paul, I think, had a very special relationship with the Philippian church. Remember that the Philippian church was the first European church. Paul had received the Macedonian vision. He wanted to go into the regions of Galatia, and the Spirit of God said no with the appearance of the Macedonian man saying, "Come over and help us." And so under the influence of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul traveled to the northern portions of Greece, and there he was brought to Philippi, and there he ministered, Acts tells us, for many days. And there he met Lydia. She was converted with her family, and the church began in her home, from everything that we can tell. God had prepared her heart to receive the gospel. And then the trouble with the Philippians when those who were making great profit out of the witchcraft of the young girl who was telling the future, and they became angry, and he was dragged before the council and thrown into prison. And there in the darkness of the prison, the earth shook. God opened the doors, and the Philippian jailer, who once had been hostile to the Apostle Paul, was about ready to take his life because of the escape of the prisoners. And the Apostle Paul and Silas, having been singing psalms at midnight, cries out, "Do yourself no harm. No one has escaped." What a remarkable thing. What do you think you would have done if the doors of prison had been opened? But no one escaped. "Do yourself no harm. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And the Philippian jailer. And as you go through the book of Philippians, you can see that the Apostle Paul has a very special place in his heart. And so I want you to see, first of all, the one who's experiencing and expressing this gratitude. It's none other than the Apostle Paul himself. "I am thanking you constantly. I am thanking my God in all my remembrance of you." And I think as he was thinking about these things, he was thinking about the great work of God among the Philippians. But I think he was also remembering, as he so often did, of how unworthy he was to preach the gospel. And so as I was thinking about this, I'm the one who is expressing gratitude today, and so are you. But I think of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 8th verse, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Grace. Grace, the Apostle Paul, the least of the saints, the greatest of sinners. And so this morning, I stand before you to bring this last sermon as your pastor, as one who's deeply aware of my unworthiness, and yet thankful of the great privilege that I've received. I was laughing last week, and I told Dr. Behe this, and he was horrified. As usual, Dr. Bailey was thinking the same thing, but you'll recall Dr. Behe was saying Now you folks at Westminster, you know all about affliction. Pastor Bradley has been here for 38 years. And he went on, and he was horrified when I took, I didn't say that, did I? Actually you did, but you clarified afterwards. But I am grateful. I am grateful that you've received the word from my lips, as we'll talk about in a minute. I'm not worthy, I'm a plotter, and yet you have endured and you have been with us. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the opportunity to serve the Lord here. The one to whom gratitude is directed. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I'm certainly grateful to you, but I'm grateful to God. For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. When I came back, when I was invited to come back in candidate back in 1982, I had no desire to leave Southern California, although I'm very grateful that I did. And yet it was something the Lord brought to me. And I just look back at all of the things that God has done. And he brought me here. And not many of you were here when I first came. I think Flossie and Michelle Ellis, although Michelle was down in Knoxville at the University of Tennessee. And Roger came a couple of times as well. But I remember on the airplane back, giving thanks to God for this congregation and for the opportunity that he was giving me. And I was giving thanks to God. And so it was God who moved that early congregation to call me here. It was God who moved you to endure for these 30 years. And it is the one who has built this church. All praise and glory to God. And so I am thankful to God for you. The occasion for gratitude. I'm thanking my God in my remembrance, in all my remembrance of you. Every memory. As I was preparing this, and like Joe could bring up things and so can I. Going back over those 38 years, we'd be here till this time next year, and I'm not going to do that. But I just think of the categories. I remember the births, the prayers for mothers in our congregation, and the joy of receiving children. I remember the opportunities of baptizing these children and pleading the covenant and praying the covenant blessings on those children. I remember those seasons when we had you come before us and your testimonies of God's saving grace and of those children that were baptized who came before the session to confess their faith in the Lord Jesus. I remember the weddings of some of those children that I baptized, and baptizing their children. I remember the funerals, bearing the sorrows and having the joys. I remember your standing by us with many afflictions in life and your coming to our aid. My children being trained in the Sunday school here, being nurtured by this congregation. I remember being comforted in the lobby of Bristol Regional Memorial Hospital. Sorry. When we didn't know whether Bunny would live or die. And this congregation gathering around us, praying with us, reading scripture, sustaining us, caring for us, nurturing us, providing meals for us, being patient with us. And that wasn't the only thing. We can think of many of those things. And as those things come flooding into my mind, I'm grateful to God for you. I remember a season in our congregation, 1990. We'd gone through a very difficult season as a church. And this congregation had people in it, and we felt like BBs in a boxcar. Very few people here. And we endured for a year. We just passed the budget, a budget based on a much larger congregation. And Joe and Flossie and Bunny and I and our children began to pray, and I did. None of us knew what would happen to this congregation. Didn't know whether we would last the year. Had no visitors the entire year. We began to pray. God stirred us up to pray. And as we prayed, we came to the end of the year, and I still don't know how we'd made our budget. And then God brought families in. And look around you. Look around you and see what God has done. So the occasion is gratitude for every memory and gratitude in every prayer. I continue to pray for you and will, but I'm so grateful that I'm able to do so. So we give thankful for the occasions of worship, the blessings on family, the feasts that we have enjoyed, the fellowship in Christ, the comforts and the corrections. And the reasons for gratitude. The Apostle Paul tells us here in view, why is he giving thanks to God in every remembrance and always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What is that participation? Well, it's communion. It's the word for fellowship. Communion, sharing together in the gospel. And those first days, as Joe was pointing out, is different for all of us as far as our relationship together. But our communion together really began on the day of your conversion. That's when God knit us together into the family of God. And though we hadn't met each other, most of us, at that point in time, God knit us together in the family of God. And so this participation, first of all, the reason for gratitude is mutual participation in the reception of the gospel, the receiving of the word of God. No doubt the Apostle Paul had in mind more than these, but he had to be remembering Lydia and the Philippian jailer, right? Coming to a new place, no one that he knew here, really a Jew in a Gentile nation, coming to a different culture, the Greek culture. And yet, as he writes, he says, I'm grateful from the very first day until now. You heard the word, and you have heard the word from me. You have heard the words of promise. And so I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. You received the word. I know some of you, when you first came here, this was foreign to you. And yet you persevered. You heard the word. You searched the scripture to see whether these things be so. And I pray that you will continue to do so. But there's a great blessing of God when people hear the word of God. Many years ago, I remember Henry Johnson, they were having an outreach, and they had a very gifted pianist up in Tazewell, and they put a piano up on the back of a pickup truck, and the pianist would play, and large people would gather at the county fair and things like that. And Henry would get up and begin to preach, and they'd all go. He called it the gathering and the scattering. So they come for the music, and then when the preaching starts, they leave. I'm grateful that you didn't leave. But understand that just hearing is not enough. There was a mutual participation in the preaching and the hearing of the word, but that would be useless if there was not a mutual participation in the design of the gospel, which is faith, which unites us to Christ. And so the Apostle Paul not only gives thanks to God for the people hearing the preaching of the word, but for the work of grace in their lives wrought by the Holy Spirit, that they not only received the outward preaching of the word of God, but they embraced it by faith. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, unto union with Christ, eternal life. So it is faith by which believers united to Christ. We are in Him only as we are resting in Him alone, as He is offered to us in the gospel with no confidence in the flesh. By faith we are united to His body, the Christ, united with the apostle. And so we have been knit together in the bonds of Christ, and I'm thankful to God for that. And if you're here this morning, you've been under the hearing of the word, but you have not closed with Christ, let this be the day for that. For you can hear the word, children especially, young people. But the hearing of the word will not avail on the last day. It will simply be an aggravation to your rebellion. Even as your baptism, if you were baptized in this church, does not save you, but will be an aggravation apart from that which baptism symbolizes, which is union with Christ in Him by faith. But how many of us have received that, and how grateful I am for that. And then mutual participation in the spread of the gospel as well, that both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me by your example, the example of your families, the training of your children, and the witness in the workplace, and by your worship of God, that as the unlearned comes among us and they see your vibrant worship, they say, surely God is here in this place. I'm grateful to God for that. And that these Philippians were not deterred or turned aside or ashamed by hardship. They stood with the Apostle Paul, though many might say, he has to be a criminal. They wouldn't have him in prison if he weren't a criminal. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, though many despised it, and yet the Philippians stood by him. And so you have with me. Well, I've spent a lot of time on Thanksgiving, but gratitude. But I want to ask you, are you grateful? Are you grateful to God for the church? Yes, flawed. And we have the tendency as sinful human beings to pick up on the negatives and enlarge them. And the Philippian believers were certainly a church close to the Lord, to the Apostle Paul's heart. But he had the same affection for the Corinthians, and they were a very troubled church. And so don't allow the flaws to obscure your gratitude for your pastors, your elders, your deacons, and one another. Are you grateful to God for the church? And do you express it? Do you express it every day in your prayers, upon every remembrance? And you express it to one another in the days of your life. Now consider also the confidence for the church. Not only is Paul grateful for the past, But he goes on and he says, I'm grateful for the past, every remembrance, every prayer for you all, filled and overflowing with gratitude. But I have a great deal of confidence for the future, the Apostle Paul says. And so he says, I am confident of this very thing, or being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Now, please understand that while I am very grateful for you all, this confidence the Apostle Paul expresses here is confidence for the future of the believers in Philippi. And the confidence that we have for this congregation at Westminster is not a confidence in men. It is not. I think about memories, I have many, many fond memories. I have fond memories even of the difficult times for the work that God did in us. I think that some of the most beneficial seasons of my life were those that were most unpleasant to me, but did the greatest work of humbling me and bringing me to a deeper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a dependence upon Him. But the Apostle Paul puts no confidence in the ability or faithfulness of men. You can see that in Ephesians as he weeps over the Ephesian elders, and here were the leaders of the church. And yet as he leaves them, he says, some from among your own midst will rise up and lead many astray. And so as I look back over my years here, and I think as you look back, if you have any years yourself, you will be aware that if your confidence is in man, it is a misplaced confidence. Your confidence is in me as your pastor, or in Pastor Dykes, or in Pastor Warhurst, or in your elders. Not that you shouldn't hear them and pray for them, but if your trust is in men, we will disappoint you. And I have disappointed you. I know I have. You've had to correct me. I've tried to receive that correction as a wise man and not as a fool. That's what we work together. But if your confidence is in men, it's a misplaced confidence. The Apostle Paul is not confident, you see here, because of the steadfastness of the Philippians, for all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own side. Unless we abide in Christ and he abides in us, we are able to do nothing. And the Apostle Paul will speak of men who disappointed. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's a fear we all ought to have, that we would depart because we love this present world, and none of us are beyond that. Alexander, the coppersmith, remember him, for he has done me much harm. Ravi Zacharias. It's a grief to hear of men who preached faithfully, yet who lived a double life, and how much damage has been done to the church because men put their trust in men and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a delicate balance here, because you are to respect your elders. You are to hear the preaching of the word, but always going back to the scripture to see whether these things be so. So don't let the confidence of this congregation, or you pastors and elders and deacons, don't let it be in yourselves or any man. This confidence the Apostle Paul had was a confidence in the author and finisher of our faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the word again. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let your confidence be that of the Apostle Paul. Let your confidence be in God Himself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you stumble and you fall and you experience those disappointments, and when you see men disappoint you, do not be disconsolate. You flee to God and not away from Him, because He is your confidence and no man. He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our faith. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the one in whom I would beg you to put your confidence this day. Your God is the one who inaugurated your salvation. He began the good work in you. You would be dead in your trespasses and sins if He did not take the initiative. Don't think today that you can put off the day of salvation, that you can do that any time. No, no. It is God alone who can bring you out of death to life. And today the gospel is being preached to you. Don't say tomorrow will be good enough, because God may withdraw the gospel in His Spirit. He who hardens his heart after having a senior moment, after much rebuke, will be destroyed suddenly. Proverbs chapter 1, because I called and you refused, I'm going to turn you over to your sin. Don't you think that you've got another day. But today, your God welcomes you and says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today, do not harden your heart. He inaugurated your salvation in eternity past by His loving decree, in space and time, by His sovereign grace, in giving His only Son, and in His providence in bringing you under the hearing of the gospel, and by His Spirit drawing you to yourself in regeneration unto faith and justification, that your sins were forgiven and you are reconciled to God. He's the one that did that. And your God will complete your salvation as well. And so, as we see in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's God who is at work in you. Your trust must be in God. Your confidence must be in Him. Your salvation is incomplete today. You know it and you feel it in the depths of your soul, don't you? There's so much lacking in us. Things left undone that should have been done, and so many things done that should not have been done. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. But I've been talking about that as we grow older. And one of the things that we recite frequently, what a blessed day it will be when the struggle with sin will be over. When desires will be purified and our desires for Christ will be satisfied like they are not this side of glory. I have to confess to you, there's a great attachment to this world. And the Lord is weaning me away, because there's no lasting satisfaction in that. But my satisfaction in Christ is greatly lacking. But it won't be forever. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor is the heart of man considered the things that God prepared for him in glory. I can't understand it now. I get little glimpses, little tastes every now and again, but the God who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And He will for you too, as your confidence is in Him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He who did not spare his only Son, but freely gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things in perseverance? And Jesus even now prays for you, and he will be answered by his Father. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Jesus is God. He has the mind of God, and he asks everything in accordance with the will of God, and he has all of his requests. And so before his crucifixion, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Without that prayer, Peter would have been gone like that. Your high priest prays for you. And that's the confidence we have for the future. Jesus prays for Westminster Presbyterian Church. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the confidence for the future. That he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ. And that confidence was encouraged by evidence in the church as well. Even as we mentioned a little bit earlier, he says that even in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And so as I see the work of grace in you all, I give thanks to God and good hope for the future that he who began that good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And finally, observe the prayer for the Lord's church. Gratitude, confidence, gratitude for the past, confidence for the future, and prayer in the present. The Apostle Paul's prayer flows from deep affection. How I long for you all. It's right for me to feel this way about you, the Apostle Paul says, because I long for you all. And my affection is not like that of the Lord Jesus nor of the Apostle Paul, but I do have a deep affection for this congregation, for you all. When we first started talking about stepping down from my office as pastor here, I could not imagine, what are you going to do, Pastor Bradley? Are you going to be staying here? And some men have said, you need to get away. You need to go away. And we actually considered for a time, for Pastor Dyke's sake, that we might even go away for a time to give him some room to spread his wings. But in my response to that, as I announced to the session that it was time for me to step down, I told them, and I think they'll remember this, how can I leave a church that has been my family for 38 years? How can I leave? How can I leave those that I've loved and who've loved me for all these years? My prayers for you flow from a deep affection for you and a concern for you, body and soul. It's rooted in communion with Christ and with each other, for we are members of one another. Is rooted in our communion together. We're members one of another. And we have experienced the lessening of the sorrows and the multiplication of the joys, haven't we? That's the family. We're members one of another because we are rooted and grounded in Christ, and because we are members with Christ by faith, we are members one of another. And this affection has been enhanced by the devotion to this congregation. The Philippians were particularly devoted to the Apostle Paul as the first European converts. If you'll flip over just a page to the 4th chapter at least a page in my Bible, maybe more in yours, but notice in chapter 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes to Philippians, says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your work concerning me, for me, revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And dropping down to the 15th and 16th verse, "And you yourselves know," is that right, the 15th and 16th, I've got to make certain I've got this, yes, "and you yourselves know, also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Other churches had benefited greatly from the Apostle Paul, but they hadn't shared with him in the ministry of the gospel the way the Philippians had. And you have shared with us in countless ways. So I'm grateful for you. I have a deep affection for you. Then he prays for the enlargement of the Lord's graces, his gifts to his church, graces that build on one another. And so he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Prayer. Gratitude, confidence, and prayer. I pray that your love will abound still more and more. Prayer for abounding love. Reaching toward that uninterrupted and unfiltered love that is shared between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and with the saints in glory. I pray that your love to God and to each other will grow more and more. For this is the fulfillment of the law when you love one another. It is that which for which the Lord Jesus prays, that you might abound in love. The Apostle Paul said, "Is the chief of the graces. You can have all of the other gifts of the Spirit, but if you have not love, you don't have anything at all." And I pray that your love will abound still more and more, reaching more and more closely to that love that is shared in glory. This is a love that is exercised in genuine knowledge. It's not diluted or polluted with the deceptions of this world, but born out of the work of the Spirit, applying the Word of God to us so that our greatest desire is to be pleasing to God and to serve one another. We are easily distracted by that which passes for love in our world. And so the Apostle Paul can say to the Galatians, "Do I love you less because I speak the truth to you? You see, you have received things hard to be said from me and from your elders, from Pastor Warhurst, from Pastor Dykes." That's what love does. Love is not offended. It goes back to the Word of truth. Real knowledge, knowledge of Christ and of Christ's knowledge and acknowledging of us, knowledge of His Word and what God expects of us and what God has done for us. Love that recognizes that we are members one of another. Genuine knowledge which leads to prudent discernment. Love that is exercised with prudent discernment. Testing the spirits to see whether they are of God. Joe mentioned in his report to us of that last people group that needs to be reached, a large people group in Colombia and actually throughout third world countries, the health and wealth gospel. It has a veneer of Christianity, but it has nothing to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need that discernment. And that discernment will come as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors, yourself, and you love his word. And where is the word? We read in Psalm 48 this morning. That's where the word goes forth in Zion, in the church. Pray for abounding love. Pray for confidence in the superior. I didn't know how to put that easily, but I remember years ago, Bunny mentioning to me, you know, sometimes we spend so much time involved in good things that we don't have time for the best things, right? A lot of good things that can distract us, and we don't have time for the best things. And so the Apostle Paul says that you may abound in love and approve the things that are excellent. And the idea there has the idea of taking things that differ and that weigh a little bit different. And they may seem to be similar, but you have the discernment. You look at them as you can tell there are things that are different, and you choose the thing that is the best rather than the thing that's inferior. Obvious when it's right and wrong. It's not so obvious when there are things within the parameters of God's will. I may have told you this, but we've been, quote, downsizing not very successfully. We found in our attic boxes of letters that Bunny and I wrote to each other, and we've been going back and reading those. It's quite an experience. You might say, letters? Who writes? You know, listen, in the 60s, you wrote. You couldn't afford a phone call, okay? Especially long distance, we wrote. But one of the things that brings that to mind is the gratitude how can I put this? There were a lot of, let's just put it this way. For young men who are wanting to get married, Bob Jones University was a target-rich environment. Okay? There were a lot of very, very fine young women. And I am grateful to God that he broke through my obtuseness and gave me ability to choose the thing that was excellent, not just the good. That was God, not me. Because I was a dummy. I was a fool. But God did it. The things that are superior, the things that bring us to Christ, the true and the excellent, the things of God rather than the things of this world. Prayer for abounding love, prayer for confidence in the superior, and prayer for growth in holiness. The reason that we're to abound in love and the reason that we are to choose the superior is that we might grow in holiness. Notice the "so that's" in here. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. He's praying for their growth in holiness. They may be sincere and holy, persevering until the day of Jesus Christ. Not just the knowledge of things that are excellent and the approving of them, but the choosing of them and the practice of them, that you might be set apart by faith and obedience in growing measure. That's what you ought to be praying for one another, and that's what the Apostle Paul prays for, and that's what Jesus prays for. Prayer for the product of justification in Christ. He says, having been filled. This is the foundation of it all. This is why we said that our fellowship is rooted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things flow from this being filled, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit, the root is the imputed righteousness of Christ received by faith, and without this all of our good works are a stench in God's nostrils. But this is the fruit that is born from that work as well. Are you grounded in the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ? Are you filled with that righteousness that works its way out in holiness? And finally, prayer for the praise and glory of God. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thanksgiving to God, confidence in God, and prayer for the glory of God. All praise and glory to Him. So I leave you in my official capacity, not bodily, talking with the elders today. I remember a number of years ago, I said one of the things that I thought would be very appropriate was to give the benediction, and who knows what the Lord will do, but would be to give the benediction and to pass into the presence of God. And the elders said, please don't do that today. But I can't think of how marvelous in one sense that would be. So I hope to be with you for days and the time, whatever the time the Lord gives us here. But I leave you with my gratitude to God for you. I leave you with great and deep gratitude to God for what He's done in your lives. I'm grateful to God for your pastors, for Pastor Dykes and for Pastor Warhurst. What a delight it has been to be able to pass the torch to men who love the Lord Jesus and who serve Him. And I'm so grateful. I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful for your elders, those men who have prayed for me, ministered to me, put up with me, corrected me, kept me from being stupid, encouraged me when I was down. Grateful. Deacons serve so faithfully this congregation. Grateful to God, and I'm grateful to you, this congregation. So grateful. I leave you with that. It's not about me. I hope you understand that I'm grateful to God for what He has done, and I want you to be grateful. I want you to be grateful for the church, for this church, not just the broader church. Be grateful for this church. Young people, young adults, children, be grateful for the preaching of the Word every week here. Be grateful for the benefits that God has given to you in the church. Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't roll your eyes at it. Don't be bored with it. Be grateful for what God does in His church. And I commend you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to glory. He is the shepherd who never fails. He's the pastor who will never disappoint. He remembers and delights in you every moment of every day. I'm limited. I pray for the congregation week by week, working my way through the directory, praying for you as I hear of you. But there are things that I don't know, and there are times when I forget. But your pastor, the pastor of pastors, remembers you every moment of every day and delights in you. He prays for you. He's the one who saves you to the end. We prayed about the brevity of life. And the day will come when the Lord will call me out of this world into the eternal realms. And the years will come when there will not be a memory of Brent Bradley. Be forgotten. But the name of Jesus will never be forgotten. His name will endure from generation to generation. And I won't be forgotten by Him. Neither will you. By the grace of God, I pray that this congregation will persevere to the end, because He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. If churches have lifespans. Think of the seven churches of Asia Minor, Turkey today. But I pray that God will give you endurance. And I pray that you will abound in love, confidence, holiness, and fruitfulness for the glory of God until He comes. Amen. Father, I'm deeply humbled that you put in my heart many years ago to be a pastor, even though as a young man I said there are two things that I would never do. I'd never be a missionary and I'd never be a pastor. Yet your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. And even though I'm the least of all the saints and a chief of sinners, you put me, you called me to serve you in the preaching of the gospel, to herald the unsearchable riches of the mystery of Christ. And I'm deeply conscious of my many failures in that regard. And yet you have used a crooked stick to accomplish things that are remarkable. And I pray, Father, that you will indeed continue that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. That you will maintain your claim upon all those who are here and to their children, their children's children down to the generations. And as we have prayed so many times, that our children may be more godly than we, and that on that great day, none would be missing from your right hand. It's a big request, Lord, but you are a big God. We pray, O Lord, that you will indeed establish this congregation. We are facing difficult times. Give us endurance, O Lord. We grow discouraged. Lord, we pray that you will enable us to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who in the darkest of days, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and he has sat down at your right hand forever and ever, and he now ever lives to make intercession for us. We pray, Father, that you would give us that love, confidence, holiness, and fruitfulness, and that you will glorify yourself through this congregation, and that you will bless Pastor Rob and Pastor Steve, and the elders and the deacons as they continue to provide leadership, and I am so grateful to you that you are raising up a new generation that is stepping up to assume the mantle that will soon come to them. And so, Lord, we pray that you will indeed continue that great work, continue to raise up succeeding generations, that from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord shall be praised. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the benediction of your God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.